Good morning. I haven't developed a new God voice. This is what happens to me when I'm outside most of 2 days in a row. And if for some reason you guys hear, if I just stop talking, come up and poke me, because I took extra allergy medicine this morning and I could just go away. Last week we began talking, reading through Malachi, and in the first few verses of that opening chapter, we looked at the account of a conversation between Israel and the God who had called them. And in that conversation, God was playing the part of the loving parent, and the nation of Israel, the representatives who were speaking toward God, they were the whining, complaining child. And in that conversation, Malachi reminded Israel and through them to us that God's love does not waver, and it does not matter how we choose to respond to the circumstances of our daily lives. His love is still there, it's still the same, and it's not going anywhere. And as we unpack that conversation, we also discussed life on this side of a very ugly cross, in a beautiful empty tomb. We noted that God has promised to love and to bless us, and that is realized in accord to our clinging to Him. The blessings seem to be attached to our attachment to Him. And God has promised to never abandon us, and that's realized as we keep our eyes on Him. And all that God asks of us is that He be the only God in our daily lives. Reminding you of the image we had used last week, I had that huge umbrella, and we live under covenant. He has promised to love us, and as long as we stay in the shadow of that love, all the goodies are there. It's when we wander outside, like poor Andrew last week, who didn't want to come under the umbrella. That's when we feel like we're no longer loved. And that's where Israel was. They had wandered beyond the edges of the covenant, and they were feeling unloved. The many blessings that are offered by God are realized when we live in relationship with Him. When we live in relationship with Him. As we focus on Him, as we cling to Him, we find that we literally open our lives to be able to receive what He keeps offering us. But when we're looking elsewhere, when our hands are filled with our own stuff, we have no space for what He offers. In our reading today, God is going to take the lead in the conversation, and He is going to challenge the Israelites, these whiny, complaining children, regarding their worship-giving behavior. Malachi chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. Again, if you have your Bibles, it might be great to be there. There's a few words that are different in different translations. God speaking. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Why, you have placed defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will He accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Almighty God, Creator God, loving and giving God, expects the honor, the worship that is due Him. Even the rocks will cry out. And as the only God in our lives, as the only God that should be in our lives, we should have more than enough in that relationship to actually honor Him and to worship Him in appropriate ways. And as we think about Israel, God had described, even prescribed, what true worship would be, from the building to all the implements and to the actual sacrifices they were to give. And God had provided visual reminders for them regarding His power, regarding His presence, regarding His mission, regarding and repeatedly regarding the love relationship that was expressed in grace and mercy toward them. And God had richly blessed their lives. He had taken them to an amazing place to live. They had messed it up. He had brought them back to that same amazing place. And sometimes I wonder, what are we thinking when we show up for worship? Exhausted, distracted, disheveled, nowhere near being fully in the moment. Now, I get that life can be rather busy. I get that worship demands 75 to 90 minutes of our lives. And at the end of the day, as we think about what did or didn't get done, 75 to 90 minutes might have been what made the difference. Except those are the moments we claim are for us to attend to God. And I get that life can be expensive. I get that tithing sometimes can seem like this overwhelming expense, but at the end of the day, as we think through the stuff that we might have bought or paid for with the tithe, sometimes we have to think about that. And I think this is what Israel was thinking about, what they were doing when they gathered to worship, give. God was accusing them of irreverence. Now, that irreverence would have been lack of honor, lack of respect, and they were portraying that in their activities. And they kind of bristled at that idea when God brought it up to them through the prophet Malachi, and they're responding back, "How have we dishonored you? How have we shown you contempt?" And God says, "Well, let me explain." And He starts with the visible. He says, "Let's start with your offering. My altar is piled with defiled, rotten food. Food not fit for humans to consume. Food that you would never place before your human rulers." Apparently, according to the text, the people had been bringing blind, diseased, and crippled animals. Now, that word crippled is an interesting word. We translate it in many of our Bibles to be crippled, but the root word of it actually means stolen. They were bringing stolen goods to give to God. Maybe pay they didn't give to their workers, they used that to give to God. Maybe something that was committed to something else, they took from that and gave it to God. Just an interesting word. Apparently, they were sacrificing gifts that fell short of honoring the Lord. The Israelites had replaced this response to love with generous gifts from the fruit of His love. They had been loved and they were to give lovingly to Him. That they had replaced that with this work or labor of worship, this burdensome task, this joyless work, this, "Oh, we have to do this," attitude. And instead of honoring the God who loved them and who gratuitously gave to them just because He loves to give, they sniffed and snorted at His gifts. And they disdained the stuff they actually set on the altar. It was offensive to God. It was inappropriate. It was demeaning. And yet they called it worship. It was good enough. And that's what the Israelites were offering. Good enough. Any old thing was there. And maybe their attitude was, "Hey, I'm here. You shouldn't complain about how I look or that I'm distracted. You should just be glad I'm here. What do you want from me? You want my fancy stuff? Do you want my best stuff?" That's what was being portrayed by what they were dumping on the altar for the Lord. God, on the other hand, didn't think good enough was worth the time. Notice verse 10. This is the hardest verse in this passage. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no more offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offering will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. He was explaining to them, you're not doing it, but these other people will. But you profane my name by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. And when you bring injured, crippled, or stolen, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Asks the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. At the end of the day, at the end of his conversation with the Israelites, God would prefer nothing from his people over a good enough attitude or over inappropriate worship. Oh, that you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires at my altar. Rather than this inappropriate, trash-driven worship, this distracted, other-focused worship, God said, just stay home. Don't go through the motions. Don't offend me. And this is what Israel was responding to. And as we look back on it, we're quick and we're like, shame on you, Israel. Until we turn to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and we read in chapters 2 and chapters 3 as God is speaking through the Apostle John, and he's speaking to you and me. And he says, if you're not going to do it right, I am going to come and I'm going to snuff out the candle of your church. I will pull my blessing back and you will disappear. Or he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, exciting and refreshing, not in between, because that I will vomit out of my mouth. And so as we read these hard words to Israel, they're actually hard words to us. God doesn't want good enough. He wants all of us. And Malachi explains this reality as he's thinking about where the Israelites were. He says, God is the God of the universe. God is the amazing God, the creator God. He is the God of all things. And because he has revealed himself, he deserves our praise and our honor, our worship. And he will get that, whether freely given appropriately through his followers or surrendered by his defeated enemies. Scriptures tell us that every knee will bow. We sing songs, hymns, speaking about every knee will bow, and every knee will bow. Some in worship or adoration, some in brokenness, conquered by God. These are very hard words to process. And if you and I, or even we, stood alone, we might have reason to up and walk away. But these words are offered in the context of a reminder of God's love and grace and mercy. He doesn't ask of us that he hasn't already given to us. And so if he says, this is what I want from you, he's already blessed us, so we have the goods to honor him. And so it was for the Israelites, and so it is for you and me today. And my friends, I am convinced that these words, though they're intended in the context of this passage of Scripture for national Israel, I believe they contain, because they're repeated in the New Testament, significant principles that apply immediately to us. You see, just like Israel, we are God's people, God's chosen people, and we are under covenant. We are able to enjoy his blessings as we hold him as our God. Not that there's anything we have to earn, because he gives freely, but we can't receive the free gifts if we're not connected to him. That's the doorway into our lives, our opening us, ourselves to him. Now, I have a slight confession this morning. There is a problem when it comes to applying what God was doing with the nation of Israel to our lives. You see, we don't have the visuals that they did. There are no pens of animals waiting to be sacrificed. Now, there's a certain sadness to that, Josh, because I am so intrigued with the idea of church that smells like barbecue. Yeah. But there are no stacks, sheaves of grain that have been brought. There are no vats of oil piled around. And you see, that was the commodity that the people of Israel brought when they came to the temple. They brought their goods. And when they traveled great distance and they couldn't bring the goods with them, they brought money and they brought the goods because God had defined what he wanted. And so if they had 100 sheep and God wanted 10%, they owed God 10 sheep. And when they came, they bought 10 sheep, 10 perfect, beautiful sheep, and they added them to the collection of sheep at the temple. And they did that because all of that stuff was gathered for the party, the worship experience that would take place as God's people gathered together to raise their voices in praise of the great God of the universe. It's a little harder for us. I'd love to be able to set before you this list of ideas of exactly how we do that, but we don't work like they do. But there are categories of things, and I have four of them, and I think they parallel what the Israelites offered: self, tithe, attention, participation. Self. And I kind of think that's almost a no-brainer. I don't know that it's possible to worship with us if you're not here. You actually have to be there in the moment to be part of the worship. And I know you can listen later to some of it, you know, it's recorded, or you could hear from somebody who said, "Oh, you can't believe the worship team this morning, they just brought me to my knees. They were just..." You have to be there. We have to bring ourselves. But the interesting thing is how do we bring ourselves? What are we like when we get here? And I think that's a subject for conversation. Maybe you can think about that over lunch today. And I'm not saying you all have to be in a coat and tie. I'm not saying you all have to be in your best dresses, ladies, with your fancy hats. We just don't do that anymore. But there's parts of us that are more beautiful when we're ready to be here. And keep in mind, God says he wants the best. Secondly, tithe. Now, this is also fairly easy to figure out. Tithe, 10%. That's traditionally what the church kind of offers as a reasonable goal for our giving. You know, you get the amount of money that you made, you move the decimal point over, and that's what you give, 10% of it. Or perhaps maybe you're an amount giver, and you plan way ahead of time, this is what I'm going to give, and we show up with that. And that is so radically different than the person who's a pocket change giver. You know, they whip out their wallet and they go through and look, I got a 10, a 5, 3 ones, and I'm like, well, I'd really like to have that 10 for lunch, and I'm going to need 2 for a tip, and so God gets 6. And that's probably not what God's thinking when he calls us to give sacrificially. And the issue is that the giving is, it's not paying bills, though we do that, but the gift is worship. I mean, you know, this isn't the only thing that happens in a room that's worship. Our bringing our tithes and our offerings, that's an act of worship. We're surrendering to God ourselves through our things. And even as I'm preaching and Andrew preaches, it's your response. It's my response to Andrew's words that God gave him. That's an act of worship as we surrender ourselves to the lordship of the word from the Lord. It's all worship. And as we observe God blessing us, as we measured, God, as we count our blessings, it makes it so much easier to give back. Because it's in the counting that we realize how much we really have. And I know for many people, we live, boy, it's really tight. Paying the bills, getting everything done, it's just really tight. Just stop some night with your family around the dinner table, and before you eat, get out a tablet and a pen and just start listing all of the things God has given to you. Look, we have a tablet and a pen. Start with that. We have a table to put it on so I can write. We have food on the table. The table's in a house. It's on some property. It's filled with my family. We have jobs. We have schools. And you just go on and on and on. And when we get to the end of thinking about tithing, this worship giving, it's so easy for us to keep in mind that God says he wants the best. The third thing is attention. Now, this one is getting more complicated every year. And I've been in ministry now for 31 years and a couple months. And worship for attention today is so much complicated, more complicated than it was when I started ministry. There were no people in the pews when I started ministry checking their email. It just didn't happen because, well, they had just released the first computers that you could actually own in your home. And I suppose as we go back all the way to the Israelites, there were even fewer distractions for them. I mean, other than a temple that smelled like barbecue, because I don't care what you do with animals on fire, it smells like barbecue. But that's what they were smelling, and they knew the party was coming because they saw all the goods. But think about the distractions they didn't have. They came around, and their speaker was probably elevated someplace, and they just stood there in a mob, and they listened until he stopped. Not very many distractions. And today, well, just think about some of the distractions we have here. We have relatively comfortable seats. We have heat in the winter. We now have air conditioning in the summer. We have technology to make sure that everybody, even with hearing impairments, you can hear what's going on. We try to create the space so you can see everything. And yet, God says he wants the best, even though often we're just concerned that we get the best. And finally, it's this idea of participation. And this also is getting trickier. You see, back then, worship demanded that people play a significant role. If the animals weren't brought, there were no sacrifices, and God wouldn't be pleased with them. It was very measurable. It was very visible. It was participatory. Everybody came with part of the worship service. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but how many in this room this morning came with part of the worship service? Every single hand should go up, which is why I did ask it, because if we don't participate, we aren't worshiping. If they didn't participate in the chanting or in the singing, it didn't happen. Now, we have a team that will sing, even if we sit there like lumps. That's what they do. Now, breaks your heart when we sit there like lumps, doesn't it? You can be honest. You practice and you get ready for that, and nothing. Imagine God, who designed and wove together lungs, voice boxes, vocal cords, hearing, capability, capacity, and we sit there like lumps when we ought to be participating. Today, even our giving is separated from our awareness of what's happening. Yeah, I know we had four people walk around with a plate, and they're filled with little pieces of paper and envelopes with stuff in them. But you know what? We live under the assumption that a hand reaching toward the plate is tithing. We also know that that's not the reality, but we live with that. If you had to bring 10 sheep for every 100 you had this year, we would know. And so there's a certain level of participation that is assumed. And as music gets more complicated, as we slowly drift toward, I want to be entertained, our worship experience is diminished because fewer and fewer of us actually actively participate in the music process. And hear this. This is so true. God loves your voice. Now, the person next to you might not, but you're not here for the person next to you. You are here for God, and He loves your voice. God says He wants our best. Now, I suppose this morning my easy way out of this sermon would be to give you a detailed checklist of how we might please God, who deserves worship, without cramping our lives, the lives we are living, the lives we love. But the fact of the matter is that God has expressed His expectations for us, but His specifics are rather unspecific or nonspecific. He expects creativity on our part as we express, I want to worship in how I do it. And it starts with planning to be here, to actually being here, to actually being part of the worship experience. So the best I could come up with were a few ideas that you're going to have to personalize. I have to personalize. And I'm going to go back to these four kinds of pieces of worship. First, self, that's be here. And I know, work, vacation, barfing up along, those kind of things will keep us from being here, but we should be here. When we can, we should be here. And I think we should be rested and ready. I think we ought to be even eager and looking for the opportunity to participate, actually anticipating. You ever go to a football game? You ever go to a baseball game? You ever go to one of your kids' performances at school? People don't drag in, oh, I can't believe I have to put up with this again. Well, just think about walking into a room where you're going to hang out with a bunch of people just like you who are going to worship the God of the universe who's never had a strikeout in his life because he hits a home run every time. We need to be there. We need to tithe. We need to plan to give, you know, and honestly, I don't care whether you have a set amount or whether you have a 10% or a 20% or a 4%. You have to give. But the thing of it is, you have to give first. He wants the best. He wants the cream. And I love the image of cream because when milk comes out of a cow and it sits in a container, the cream just naturally rises to the top. Cream is the best. That's what He wants. He doesn't want those blind, crippled, stolen, lame things in our lives. He wants the best from us. Attention. You know, attention is something that you give. It can't be forced out of you. I could make you look at me, but I can't make you think about me. And that's hard because I want you thinking about my words right now. And you're so embarrassed, I'm poking fun at you right here. I love you. You know, this goes on in this room because God wants us to give our attention to Him. He could zap the person next to you. That would get your attention. He actually did that with Ananias and Sapphira. I bet you their church gave differently after that. We can also, with our attention, we can minimize distractions. You know, this thing, it's in my pocket right now, it's nothing more than a paperweight because it's on off. I don't want to be bothered with that while I'm here. And Carol and I normally sit toward the front for two reasons. She is so easily distracted. Oh, look, a butterfly. That if she sat in the back, she'd miss everything because she'd be watching what all of you are doing. And I just want to be near the action. And this is where it happens. The noise, the music, the sounds, the preaching. I could never hang out in the back of a sanctuary. I'd feel like I'm like up in the bleacher seats at a ball game. And then participation. Worship and worship giving. Now, worship is our pouring out our lives, bringing our lives and offering it back to God. But our worship giving is me singing, is me giving, is me participating, leaning in. And, you know, I love when Andrew's preaching and he's tearing apart the scriptures and putting it back for me so I know how to live my life. And I'm leaning in, just kind of like he is right now. I don't want to miss a word he's saying. Missionaries are in here. I want to catch every story because I'm not in Spain. I'm not in Africa. I'm not in Asia. I'm not even in Philadelphia where Joe Toy is. But I can be there as I participate in their giving of themselves. And so we can sing. We can emote. We can express what's going on inside us through our face. I love Jesus. I love him. I really... You know, sometimes what we look like cancels out what we're saying. And then, this one's hard because you could take it the wrong way. Relax. Be you. God doesn't want you to be me. He doesn't want you to be Sheldon, wild and crazy Sheldon. He doesn't want us to be others. He wants us to be ourselves because it's when we're ourselves we're most comfortable to give ourselves, to give of our stuff, to pay attention, to participate. Worship, worship giving. Whether it was the nation of Israel or our church or me or you, it is best when what we do or say reflects a heart that is focused on God, the one who began this in the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the lives of the Israelites. I pray that we won't be like them in any way as spoken of in this passage. Father, help us turn ourselves to you for worship so that you can change us, that we might go and help change the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.